have been in the tabernacle, the temple, throughout numerous weeks, going study by study. But before we get started tonight, I just want to say that, you know, the music tonight, the whole service tonight, was what was prepared for last Wednesday night when everything went haywire and we weren't able to have service. And so the songs, the word, the scriptures, they were for you. God had it prepared for last week, but he knew it wasn't to be delivered last week. They were for you. And I take it at heart value because God knew you would be here tonight. So he's got something for you to take home with you. Amen. Amen. On the DVD that was given out, it's in multiple languages. And there's three movies on here. It's the same movie. I mentioned this before in the service. One is from the perspective of the Gospel of Luke. Another is from a women's perspective from Mary Magdalene. Still the same story of Christ. And the third is from the perspective of children. And it's in many, many languages. And so they can choose the language they want to listen to it in and subtitles. So if you send one to your son and he's down there with people that don't speak much English, that they speak Spanish, put on the Spanish. Because there's an altar, there's a salvation message at the end of the Jesus one. I didn't get a chance. I watched most of the other two, and I'm sure it's there too. But it's a salvation disc. It's just for that reason. So, hey, he can bear fruit and enjoy and watch a movie about Jesus. So, praise God. And if you send one of our cards, I don't know if Kathy told you, but on the back there's truelife.org. There are tons of videos there about people having questions about God. They can go on there and they can pick out the video. They got a question about gay. Does God love gays? What does God do about this and that? A lot of different videos. There's tons of them. And so that's a ministry tool. Send him one of those and tell him, go there. Tell him to, people have questions, send them there. Sit down with them and turn it on. Amen. We've talked about the tabernacle itself. We've talked about the tabernacle buildings. We've talked about the brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the menorah, the golden altar of incense. And what was the central theme to each one of these structures and pieces of furniture? Jesus, his humanity, and his deity. We found Jesus all the way through the tabernacle. And there's no way to the Father but by him. The mercy seat and the tabernacle inside the veil. We even talked about the veil and that it showed forth Jesus. You couldn't get in there unless you had the blood applied to your sins washed away. And then the washing of the water of the word. You couldn't get there unless you went by Jesus. And he's throughout this whole tabernacle. It was designed to show the redemption of Christ. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. And say, wait a second, we've been in Exodus all this time. Okay, we're going to go to Hebrews. I'll come back to Exodus. I don't want you to get mad. I'm going to start with Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 1. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. This is out of the New King James tonight. And we're talking about the Ark of the Testimony and the Ark of the Covenant. Because those are the terms that they use, but what's Scripture say? So I've got both titles, both names in the title. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all its sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you anoint me. Your word's already anointed. Anoint me as I share what you've shared with me. And I pray that nuggets of understanding and our eyes being opened, our ears being opened to hear and understand and see the arc of the testimony and what you placed into this article of furniture and how it portrays Christ to us and what does it mean to us today. Father, in Jesus' holy name. You hear this where it kind of gave you a placement of the pieces we've been talking about. The one thing about Hebrews, it places the ark of the golden altar of incense inside the veil, and in Exodus, it places it outside the veil. And so, I do know that the incense had to be burnt before the Lord on Yom Kippur before Aaron could stand before there and sprinkle the blood, lest he would die. And so, just like paradise moved from heaven to inside the earth back to heaven again, and it was actually paradise, the Garden of Eden on earth, it moved around. Maybe there was a reason. I haven't got to it yet as to why the golden altar of incense is now inside in the New Testament. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25, starting with verse 10. This is where God told them how to make the ark. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and shall make it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and you shall put them in the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried with them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Hammered work shall you make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. Shall you make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, of the one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment of the children of Israel. We talked about acacia wood. The acacia wood was a very coarse-grained, straight wood. It had antimicrobial properties. It did antifungal properties. It did not stain. It did not warp. It did not take on moisture as well as other woods did. It had so many properties that set it aside from other wood. And we have seen all through this furniture that it is portraying the humanity of Christ, that he was perfect. The perfect wood was chosen, also portraying the perfect Son of God, that he lived this life without stain, without warping, without cracking, without taking on everything that was around him, the moisture, and it was overlaid with pure gold, which is the deity of Christ. And so just the very box itself took on the humanity and the deity of our Lord and Savior. And what was placed in it? The testimony. Well, what was the testimony? The testimony was the Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod ended up being put in there. We read that in Hebrews. That was where Aaron was chosen over the others because they're going, hey, why him and why not me? And God chose Aaron to be the leader, the priesthood. And the manna. Christ himself said, I'm the bread of life. The manna which was given from heaven, the same as Christ was given to us. And so in the ark, inside the ark, which was a box, were things to remind God of his covenant, his provision, and his choice. That he chose Aaron, that he sent and provided for his people, and that he has a holy law a holy commandment. And that law was a symbol of his covenant. Because that was his covenant. You keep these, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Amen? You read that in Deuteronomy. So, the actual box was 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, and then the mercy seat wasn't made of wood overlaid. It was a solid piece. I'm going to read an article from the Temple Institute that gives a little more about this, and then I've got something from Wikipedia that I'm going to share. So the reason I have to do that is because you can't go and look at the Ark today. It was hidden. It was hidden before before the captivity. The Ark of the Covenant is one of the most fascinating of all temple-related subjects. There are many theories about what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, and speculation abounds as to the actual location. Some people think it was taken to the Vatican together with the other temple vessels, such as those depicted on the Roman monument, the Arch of Titus. There are many authentic ancient historical chronicles and even more popular legends that attest to many sacred vessels having been taken away to Rome. However, this does not apply to the most holy feature of the first temple, the Ark. While some claim to have evidence that the Ark is in Ethiopia, you understand how they got that? They said that Solomon gave the special gift to the son of the princess, the Shunammite, and it was taken back to Ethiopia. You can go there today, and they still worship according to the old covenant. They have priests, they have set aside, they still do the sacrifices, and they say they have the Ark of the Covenant. So there's people claim to have evidence that it's in Ethiopia. And of course, the moviegoers retreated to a fanciful version of the story in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. In reality, the expression Lost Ark is not an accurate description from the Jewish people's point of view, because we've always known exactly where it is. So the Ark is hidden, and hidden quite well, but it's not lost. How many of you heard the story of Ron Wyatt? And he found Jeremiah's grotto. And he has taken video of the Ark and other the garments and the other articles, the original menorah and things that were hidden away. And you know where it was found? Underneath Golgotha. And there's a crack that goes from one of the cross holes above down to the box that he said he found this stuff in. And the lid of the box that this stuff is in is moved aside a little bit, and there's a brownish substance that comes out of the crack that goes onto that and then down into what's in there. And he says, from what he can tell, because he put one of those scopes that they put into people and look around, what he can tell from looking into that oscilloscope, that the blood that came down because the earthquake that happened and the blood that ran down Christ split the rock, it goes from up there all the way down, that the blood actually got onto the mercy seat of that was made in on earth. Amen? So, why don't they bring it out? Why don't they just say, hey, here it is. This is proof that we've been here. Number one, it would start a war. Number two, they can't just put it out for display. It has to be covered if it's out of its place. They don't have a temple. And they say, when the temple is ready, we'll bring it out. Amen? Tradition records that even as King Solomon built the first temple, he already knew through divine inspiration that eventually it would be destroyed. The temple would. Thus, Solomon, the wisest of all men, oversaw the construction of a vast system of labyrinths, mazes, chambers, and corridors underneath the Temple Mount complex. He commanded that a special place be built into the bowels of the earth where the sacred vessels of the temple could be hidden in case of approaching danger. Midrashic tradition teaches that King Josiah of Israel, who lived about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, commanded the Levites to hide the ark together with the original menorah and several other items in this secret hiding place which Solomon had prepared. So the Jews know that it's been hidden. That's why they're not worried. It'll come out when we have the temple. It'll be revealed when we have the temple. The same way that we say, when the Lord comes back, we'll go with him. We're not worried about it. We tell people about Christ. We lead them to the Lord so that they can go too. But it's the same attitude that, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. In God's time. It's in his time. The location, they say, is recorded in the Temple Institute's resources, and they know exactly where this chamber is. We know the ark is still there, undisturbed, and waiting for the day when it will be revealed. An attempt was made some years ago to excavate toward the direction of that chamber. This resulted in widespread Muslim unrest and rioting. They stand a great deal to lose if the ark is revealed, for it will prove to the whole world that there really was a holy temple. Thus, that the Jews really do have a claim to Temple Mount. You see that. I was watching online today. They arrested a young Jewish gal because she moved her lips while she was up on Temple Mount in prayer. Moved her lips in prayer. They arrested her and took her out. No, they didn't rough her up, but it's against the law to pray, for a Jew to pray on the Temple Mount. You can't take water with you because you'll say a blessing over it. You can't move your lips because you're praying. God's going to have to move that all off of there, won't he? Amen. Different things were placed into the ark. The staff of Aaron that brought forth the almond blossoms during the controversy involving Korash. The jar of manna that had been placed in the Holy of Holies as a testimony. It says also a jar of anointing oil was placed in there, according to the sages. The anointing oil that had to be used for the holy oil for the anointing of a priest, the anointing of a king. See, you have to have that to set up the new high priest. God is our provider. He says, well, they won't be able to make it holy, anointing oil, so I'm going to have to provide it for all these years. Isn't that neat? Romans 3:25. I'm going to go there. I don't know that I have a slide for that, but Acts Romans. Come on. Romans 3:25 tells us. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That word propitiation, as we heard years ago when we were studying and listening to our brother from down in Tulsa, Bob Yandian, when he taught about propitiation. He said the word propitiation here is also translated mercy seat. That article on the temple, on the Ark of the Testimony, that lid was called the mercy seat because that's where propitiation was made. When Christ was on the cross, he became our propitiation. He became the mercy seat, the propitiation, okay? He took on that aspect. And where was the blood when Christ was on the cross? On himself. During the sacrifice of himself, the blood was applied literally to his own body. He was our propitiation, and when God looked down and saw the blood, amen? What's the song say? When I saw the blood, see the blood, I will pass over you. He sees that. But then we know that Christ rose from the dead, and he said to Mary, don't touch me, I haven't gone to my Father. Then he went to the Father, and Hebrews tells us that he put his blood on that mercy seat where blood had not been before. His blood was placed there. That's a reminder for eternity what happened on the cross. His blood is there, and it's for you, and it's for me, and it's for anyone who will say yes. They put the blood on the mercy seat once a year, on Yom Kippur, and it was the blood for the nations. He put the blood for his family and himself, and then the blood for the nations. Aren't we part of the nations? Until we became part of the church. As soon as we got saved, we weren't part of the nation anymore. We're a member of the church. Amen? The mercy seat also means covering. In the Old Testament, with the bulls and goats' blood, it was a covering of sin. But Jesus did it once for all. He didn't cover our sin. He took it away. The remission of sins. Amen? You know, when the high priest went into there with his blood and he sprinkled it seven times before the mercy seat, on, you know, he was only supposed to spread it on one side of the mercy seat. Seven times. He wasn't only doing it for the Jewish nation. God had him doing it for all nations. And we say, well, you had to be Jewish to have your sins taken away. He was taking care of the sins for the world. How's that for standing in the gap? Well, what did Christ, what does Hebrews tell us about Christ? We have a high priest that knows our sufferings. And he did it once for all. Not just for all the nations, the people that were alive and the world 2,000 years ago when he died. But everyone, from Adam to whoever the last person is, and believe me, eternity keeps going, there's no end. Whoever the last person is that's ever born, because the 1,000-year reign doesn't end things, that's the beginning of eternity without a tempter. His blood still died for all of them. Once for all. We think of, well, he died for all of us. He died for all. Amen? Let's go to the first slide picture that you have. You notice the poles are in here. This is a drawing of the high priest. He's putting the, he's got his fire pan and he's doing incense before the ark. That only happened on Yom Kippur. But let me read this. I don't know if you can read it from your paper. It says, Torah gives exacting instructions for the construction of the ark, its cover, and the two cherubim. The tablets of the law, which Moshe brought down from Mount Sinai, were placed inside the ark, and the ark was housed inside the Holy of Holies. Only the Kohen Gadol. It's kind of fuzzy because they changed font. Kohen Gadol would enter there, and only on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. Unlike the other sacred vessels created by the Holy Temple, by the Temple Institute for use in the Third Holy Temple, now get that, the other things that we've talked about that they've already made, they made them to use in the temple. It says, unlike those, the Ark of the Covenant is a replica. The one they made, which is pictured here, they are not saying this is going to be used in the temple. This is a replica that will not be used in temple service, because they know God had the other one made. The original ark created in the desert lies hidden in a chamber beneath the Temple Mount and will be revealed with the building of the Holy Temple. So the pictures that we have are replicas and representations. No one that I know of has actually seen the ark. Okay? They have drawings of some of the other things, but they weren't drawings of this. You had to go by what the word said and what the sages said and different things like that to be able to build it. And they did. You notice the cherubim up there in the one they made look different than the ones down in the picture. Okay, go to the next one. This is a picture of the mercy seat. All of this top, they call this the crown. All of this top here and these cherubim. Cherub is a certain rank of angel with IM on the end of it. It's plural. So cherubim means at least two. So these cherubim on here are representation. This says the two angels known as cherubim feature the bodies of birds and the faces of children, male and female. The cherubim represent the highest level of the spiritual relationship between Israel and the Almighty, and the aspect described by the Song of Songs as, I am at,
I am my beloved.
Yeah, is that, that's beloved, okay. My beloved is in me. The point here is, that's their representation and replica. The one that's hidden may look different, but that's their representation from the various scribes that this is what it was looking like. If you go to the next slide, you will see this was just something I pulled from the web. You notice they're all looking different. They all have a box shape. They all have different looking angels. Some have one wing up and one wing down. Others have the wings stretched out. Others have even the wings over their head covering them to where they're looking at the mercy seat. Why would they look at the mercy seat? Why would they look down? Remember, it says that you'd be looking at each other, but looking down at the mercy seat. That's where the blood was applied. That's also where God said he would meet them. So they're looking down on the presence of God, overshadowing the presence of God from between the cherubim. Okay? So we don't know what it's going to look like. We'll see it when we get to heaven, because remember, the one in the desert was a copy of the one Moses saw in heaven. The one that's at God's side. The one that Christ put his blood on. We'll see it when we get there. And we'll know what the one down here looks like, because Moses made it as an exact copy. So even the one that's hidden here on earth is only a replica, because it's a replica of the one in heaven. Now, don't go trying to touch it, because one man's died because he tried. The point being is that these articles, they're not worshiping the article. These are portraying Christ's redemption qualities. Back in the day, there was so much that happened from this. God would speak from there. When Aaron's sons offered strange fire, fire came out from between this cherubim, from the place of God, and went out and killed them. The very first time that they set up the tabernacle, they laid out the sacrifice, fire came out from the mercy seat and kindled the fire on the burnt offering, on the brazen altar. So the fire they had to perpetually keep going originally came from God himself. So a lot of things happened at the mercy seat. This is where Moses would go in and talk to God. And he'd come back out and his face was glowing. This is also called the throne of grace. Aren't we told we can come boldly before the throne of grace? Why? Because Jesus' blood is already there. It's already taken care of. We have access into the Holy of Holies. We sing that Paul Wilbur song about coming into the Holy of Holies. Take me into the holy place. Take me by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Do you know everybody that's going to go off into hell because they don't know Jesus Christ already had their sins paid for? If you went to the store and you walked around, you looked at all the stuff that you wanted to buy and you went back home, you said, "Sure would have been nice to have food. I sure am hungry." And little known to you, the manager had watched you come in the front door and they'd watched you on security cameras and said, "That is the 1 millionth customer of our store. Whatever they have in their buggy, it's free." And they watch you walk around the store and walk around the store and watch you walk out without buying anything. And you get home and little did you know that you could have had anything and everything in that store if you'd only decided. Everybody's sin was paid for. And there are going to be people go into hell, not meant for them, but made for the devil and his angels, because they didn't take advantage of what Christ has already offered. It's already there. It's paid for. All they have to do is say yes to Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." We could stop right there. God's love manifested towards us, poured out, demonstrated towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We could not have called Christ down from heaven to do what he did. But God sent him even when we were in our trespasses and sins. Even when we were at our unloveliest as a mankind. You say, unloveliest? Yeah, they killed him. He did nothing wrong, but they didn't fit in with their narrative, so they killed him. At our unloveliest, he sent him. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." He justifies you through your faith in Christ because he did the work, and all he asks you to do is say yes. This is the picture of the mercy seat. This is the picture of the ministry of Yom Kippur when they came in and it was for all the sins committed that year. Amen? Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 says, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We say, we can't live by the law, the Old Testament, the old way. We don't even look at the Old Testament because it's all begats and all kinds of killing and stuff. But all of the tabernacle was laid out that the children of Israel, every year, all through the year, every day of every year, they went through and they sacrificed for sin. For their own personal sin, they confessed their sins over that animal before it was killed. The washing of the water of the word, the laver, the cleansing of the priests so they could do the work. The lighting, we talked about the lighting of the menorah morning, every evening, lit from the coals of the altar. Only the center one was. It was called the servant candle, and it faced the tabernacle. The others faced the servant candle. They were all lit from it. How did we get saved? Jesus brought the message, and he set the light into the disciples. The disciples yes. taught others and taught others and taught others until someone led you to the Lord. You were lit off of one of those others, just same as I was. This table of showbread, the ministry of redemption and fellowship, and the golden altar of incense, the prayers that went up before God, is the prayers of the saints. It was laying out Christ all the way through the tabernacle. His life, his ministry to us, to the church, to the body, those who would believe. And then finally, once a year, the sins would be forgiven. Something that I read about the sins, I've shared this before. When they would lay hands on the scapegoat and they would speak the sins of the nation over that scapegoat on Yom Kippur, they would be let out and pushed off a cliff. But before he left, they would take a scarlet thread and tie it to the horn. And half of that cord, because they put one half on him, the other half of that same cord, they would tie to the door of the temple. And then the priest would go and do the rest of the slain sacrifice and cleansing the temple and then going in and putting the blood on the mercy seat. And then he would say the name of God that he could only say one time a year before God. He was the only one that could say it. That's why they say Hashem today, his presence or his name. He would go and he'd say the name of God because he was allowed to, which was Yud Heh Vav Heh, before the throne of God. And then people would watch that cord that had been tied to the door. And as soon as that scapegoat was pushed off the cliff out in no man's land, where no man could go, if God accepted their sacrifice, that cord turned white. If he didn't, it stayed red. And you know, it's interesting that for 40 years before the second temple was destroyed, the cord stopped turning white. Because Christ's blood had already been put on the altar. And they didn't need the sacrifice here to make them whole. They didn't need that anymore because Christ had done it once for all. Amen. But it portrayed Christ and his sacrifice up to the point that Christ came. And guess what? The devil is a legalist. By God instituting this and them doing it day after day, year after year for 1,500 years, when Christ came and did it once for all, the devil couldn't say, no, you can't. Because he had let them do it for 1,500 years. He set a legal precedence that he had the right to redeem the people. They'd been praying for the salvation of every person on earth every year at Yom Kippur and providing a sacrifice for it. And Jesus did it for all of us. Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You may remember what you did, how you messed up or how you did this or that, but he says their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of sin of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. When Christ's blood went on the mercy seat, the blood of bulls and goats down here weren't necessary anymore. Amen. But we love what God did all the way through the Old Testament, how that he brought the message and he brought the pictorial of everything that Christ ended up doing for us. We can look back and we can watch the ministry of high priest that he did for us all the way through that. But Hebrews chapter 10, your sins were remembered no more and there's no longer a need for sacrifice for those sins because he's already done it. It's paid in full, telestai, on the cross when he said it is finished. It is finished. Didn't mean, well, until they go and sacrifice the next one, or the next goat, or the next lamb. It is finished once and for all. Amen? Amen. For those that may be listening online, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to ask you, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, And you want your sins forgiven, as we've been talking about. All you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Cover me in your blood. I want you to be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. It's that easy. It's that simple. If you prayed that prayer, contact us, because we want to get in touch with you. We want to make sure you've got a Bible, a good Bible-believing church that you can go to. Contact us. We'd love to hear from you. And Father, I pray for these that have just prayed that you would minister to them your presence, that they would feel and know that their sins are forgiven. We thank you, Lord, because you say that if you are a new creation, old things are passed away, all things have become new. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you've already come into these hearts and lives, and you've made them new, and they know it. And Lord, their sins aren't held against them any longer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Christ being our propitiation, our mercy seat. He took it all. We could never even get into the mercy seat. We'd been killed if we tried to back in those days. But Christ became our mercy seat. He became our propitiation, became our sacrifice, so that we can have the ability to walk boldly before your throne of grace, and we can be family with you and be with you forever in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Does anybody have any needs tonight? Would need to be prayed for, anointed? Praise God. Let's all stand this time and let's have the Berakit Kohanim. And as the Hebrew and then in English, the word says that God told Moses that when Aaron and his sons would say this over the people, that he would put his name on them. God's putting his name of ownership on you. Receive these three blessings in Jesus' name.
Vehunecha Yesa Adonai Panav Elecha Veshem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom. Go in peace.